Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we get started. Father God, I just pray that you would guide and lead and direct us this morning. That, Lord, our hearts would be fixed on you. We would set our hearts, Lord, on your word. And we're so grateful, Lord, that we can come together this morning and study your word and look at it. And we just pray, Lord, that you would help us to live it out. Lord, help us to teach others, to be able to share this truth with other people. We just ask that you would guide our time together this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I realize it'll be a little bit of a challenge not having our tech because I'm going to be going to a bunch of different passages this morning, but we are going to be in the book of Ezra. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Ezra. We're in chapter 7. And actually, in the blue Bibles here, it's on page 463. So you can open up to the Bibles here. It's in the hard blue Bibles there. And just as a side note, if you don't have a Bible, please take one of those Bibles with you. Whether it's the blue one or the soft cover one is NIV, which is a little easier to understand. The blue cover one is an ESV, which is a little choppier, but it's closer to the original Greek and Hebrew. So that's why we have that. So just feel free to take one if you don't have a copy of God's word. But we are going to be in Ezra chapter 7. And before we get into that, just want to do a quick recap on where we've been so far. We're going through the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. We're working through these two Old Testament books. And what's happened so far in Ezra 1 through 6 is the Jews have returned to the land, to Jerusalem, and rebuilt the temple, led by Zerubbabel. And it was a time of a restoration of the temple and of worship. They faced some opposition. And that opposition came from the Samaritans. And they did not accept the help from the Samaritans. Because we discovered last week that the Samaritans had really been involved in a lot of idolatry. They had moved away from the Lord their God to serve other gods. So they were focused on other gods. And they faced opposition for this. And what we talked about last week is when we face opposition, we need to wait on the Lord and not take the shortcut that Satan puts in front of you. And I think the shortcut would have been Samaritans, yes, we'll take your help. We'll take your help building the temple. We'll take your help doing everything. And we'll get it done faster. But God's people did not compromise. Compromise would have destroyed their sense of unity and purpose. And God would not continue to bless compromise. In fact, that's what sent them into captivity in the first place. It was compromise. It may seem to solve an immediate problem to have the Samaritans help with the temple rebuild, but it will lead them away from God's will for their life, just like it'll lead you and I away from God's will from our lives, if we just take the quick shortcut. And we ended up talking about last week that we don't need to know the answers. We just need to obey the Lord. We need to trust him every step of the way. So Zerubbabel and the people finished the temple. And it was under the prophetic ministry of Haggai and Zechariah. Both of those two prophets were mentioned in chapter 5. And so those are two Old Testament books. And so the Bible is connected, but what you'll actually see is Haggai and Zechariah in your Bible is much later. So you have to understand this about reading the Bible. It's not written chronologically. You will get confused and frustrated if you start in the beginning and you try to read all the way through and think that it's just chronologically correct. That's not the way that it's set up. And so you need to understand some things while studying the Bible. But here's the thing. Haggai and Zechariah were calling people to be obedient to the Lord. Obedient to the Lord. And we ended in Ezra chapter 6 with this temple dedication and the Passover. It was a great celebration. God had done amazing things in the lives of the people and in their hearts. And they ended that time remembering and recognizing that they had been rescued out of Egypt. And that's what the Passover is all about. But now we enter a new section. Ezra 1 to 6 is a section, and Zerubbabel is the main character. Ezra 7 to 10 is a new section, and Ezra is the main character. And his focus is really having a changed life by living according to the word of God. Look at Ezra 7, verse 1. It says, "Now after this, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son." See, after these things, this took place about 60 to 70 years after the end of chapter 6. So there's a time period break right there. And actually, one thing you might not know is during that time period break is actually the book of Esther happens. So Esther happens during this period, and Esther was married to Xerxes, who was the father of Artaxerxes. And so what we see in the first five verses of Ezra 7 is a genealogy. I'm not even going to try to read it because of the name pronunciations. It's going to be tough. But I want to say that the names are important, though, because what it does is it helps you to see that there's a genealogy that Ezra has. And he, Ezra, is qualified. He's qualified to be a priest because some priests were actually disqualified. If you looked back to Ezra chapter 2, there were a number of priests that were disqualified because they were not true Israelites. And so what we're getting right away in Ezra 7 is that Ezra is the real deal. He is in this line, specific line. And notice where the line actually goes. It's traced all the way back to Aaron, Moses' brother, the chief priest. All right, somehow that needed to be emphasized. And he had the best of credentials, the best of credentials. He was the older brother and the companion of Moses. He was Israel's first high priest. And Aaron could speak really well. And God told Moses to tell Aaron to tell the people things. In fact, in the Old Testament, it refers to the priests as sons of Aaron. Sons of Aaron. So this is important, this introduction. Not only because of the genealogy, but because it's an important man that we're about to meet, Ezra. Look at verse 6. It says, "This Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe, skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. And the king granted all that he asked, for the hand of his Lord, his God, was on him." See, Ezra is described as a teacher, well-versed, skilled. And we need to recognize this, that when he was in Babylon, there was no temple worship in Babylon. So that at that time, he was preparing for ministry while there was really no temple and no temple worship. And so what we see here is a commitment to the Lord. It says that he was well-versed of the law of Moses, which the Lord, and I want to make mention of this because in your Bibles, you might see Lord. And is your Lord right there all caps? Is it all caps? It's a very important thing. Whenever you see all caps in the Bible for Lord, that refers to the covenant name Yahweh. Anytime you see it, and we're going to see it a number of different times. Back in Exodus 3:14, when Moses met the Lord at the burning bush, he said, "I am who I am." And that is the covenant name right there, I am. And really what that essentially means is I'm the one who's always present. I'm the infinite God who's behind everything. I'm all-powerful and sovereign. And we see God's hand through this entire book. We see his hand through this book. Notice that the king granted him everything he asked. See, God led Ezra to make a request to the king. And notice it says right there, the hand of the Lord his God was on him. That's very significant because when something repeats in the Bible, you need to pay attention to it. And right there, that phrase is going to repeat three times in chapter 7 and three times in chapter 8. And we're going to get into chapter 8 next week. But this week, I want to make mention of the three times it's mentioned in 7 because it says the hand of his Lord was on him. See, in verse 8, it says the hand of the Lord was on the people. So it's very important to understand that the hand of the Lord is personally on Ezra's life. God is working in Ezra's life and leading him and prompting him forward. And he's being led. And look at Ezra 7 and 8. It really summarizes things. It says there, and they went up also to Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. Some of the people of Israel and some of the priests and Levites, the singers and gatekeepers and the temple servants. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For on the first day of the first month, he began to go up from Babylonia. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem. For the good hand of his God was on him. So we see a couple things in just these two verses. We see the journey. It was a long journey. According to this, about 4 months. This is a long journey to take all those people with him. And this really summarizes the section. But it shows how God's gracious hand was on him. And notice that the phrase repeats right there in verse 9. So how in the world did God prepare Ezra for what he was going to be called to do? And how are we, you and I, prepared to do the things that God has called us to do? How do we prepare ourselves for those things? Are we just going to wing it? Or are we going to go in with a plan? And Ezra went into it with a plan. Take a look at verse 10. Ezra 7, verse 10. It says, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and do it and teach his statutes and rules in Israel." See, this is a very important verse in this chapter. It really sets the stage. It helps you and I to see what was the secret to Ezra's life. What made the difference? It was that he set his heart on the Word of God. He studied the Word of God. Look at the list. It says right there in verse 10. He set his heart to do these things, to study the law of the Lord, to do it, to obey it, and then to teach his statutes. You see those three things? The three things right there? To study, to do, like to live it out, and then the third thing, to teach it to others. And this is a great model for us as we think about this, because I will say that the Bible, and this is not the focus of our time this morning, but the Bible is under attack. The Bible is under attack. And so the focus this morning on what we're going to talk about is what we are to do with the Bible, not the fact that it's under attack. But I will say this in terms of it being under attack. I was watching last week the Super Bowl, and I will say this. There was a church that did a church service on Super Bowl Sunday. I mean, everyone did because it was on Sunday. But they met, and they had the staff up front. I don't know if anyone saw this. They had the staff up front. They had two or three on one team and two or three on the others, two or three wearing the 49ers jerseys and two or three wearing the Chiefs jerseys. And they're doing the coin toss, and they're kind of getting all into it. And then the one team says, I want to receive it. And the other team says, okay, we'll kick. And what they did is they brought out a book. They brought out God's word, and they put that on the ground, and they lined up, and they kicked the word of God off into the stands. And I saw that, my heart broke, because that's what's happening in our culture. The word of God is being just kicked around and thrown around and not treasured and not valued and not followed. And Barna Research says that born-again Christians, only 18% read the Bible every day. And 23% said they've never read the Word of God. I mean, those statistics should shock us. But look what Ezra does. Ezra studies it. He studies the Word of God. Not just an occasional Bible reading when he has a minute or two. He sits down and studies God's word. You know, there's a difference between reading and studying the Bible. If I was to look at reading the Bible, I kind of look at it being on a lake. Some of you guys love to be on the lake, love to be on the water. You're in a speedboat. Some of you love to be in boats. And, you know, it's nice clear water, and you're just cruising along the top of it. And you're just flying through. and you're seeing some things, but you're really not able to see very much in the water because you're just cruising on top of it. But when you study God's word, what you're doing is you're slowly crossing over that same lake in a boat. But you have a clear bottom boat, and you're looking down under the surface, and you're seeing that there's so much there. There's so much to see and to marvel at. And that's what Ezra was all about, going below the surface to really study the word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." Rightly handling the word of truth. So there's three steps to Bible study. And we did have all these on a slide, but I'll just mention them quickly. The men's Bible study uses these. The women's Bible study uses these. There are three steps. The first is observation. Basic observation, what does the passage say? The second step to Bible study is interpretation. What does it mean? So first, observation, what does it say? Interpretation, what does it mean? And the third is application. What does the passage require of me and you? What are we to do with these things? And really the goal of Bible study is not just information, getting more information. I just need more information. I need more knowledge. It's not information. The goal of Bible study is transformation, a renovation of the heart, heart change. So you might wonder, well, how often should I read the Bible? Well, how often do we face problems? How often do we face temptations? How often do we face pressure? Every day, every day. Psalm 1:2 commands us to daily meditate on the word of God. So that's something that we should be doing consistently, not just every once in a while, just making that a habit to be in God's word, to find something that you're reading. And when should we spend time reading God's word? I will say a recipe for disaster in that is trying to read God's word right before bed. If that's your only Bible reading time, that could be a recipe for disaster. Because you know how you are and how I am when you sit down with a book later at night. It's just hard to stay awake. It's hard to focus. So what time can you give your best time to the Lord that you're going to be engaging and active and really thinking about that? Not right before you go to bed, but earlier in your day so that you have an opportunity to use the things that you've learned to make an impact on your life. There's a little booklet right here that I had on my shelf that says, never read a Bible verse. And you might think, wait a minute, isn't that kind of the opposite of what we're saying here? Never read a Bible verse? This might seem backwards. But here's the thing. The caution here is to take one verse and to build a whole framework or a whole theology on just one Bible verse. And people do this all the time. Let me give you a quick example. Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." I was listening to the radio a couple weeks ago, and the person that was speaking on there said, "Oh, I have this verse on a sticky note, and I just put it on my mirror, and this is the verse I focus on." But what happens is when you do that, when you take one verse and you just kind of put it up there, you forget that verse is part of a chapter. And that chapter is part of a book. And there's a bigger story going on than just that one little verse. Because what people will do with that verse particularly, and that's one of the most over-abused verses, is they'll look at it as a general promise of worldly blessing. "For I know the plans I have for you, to plans to prosper you." And you're like, wait a minute, God wants me to be prosperous. And so they just take that one verse, and then when difficult things come in their life, they're like, wait a minute, God, I thought this verse said God wants to prosper me. And they misapply God's word. And then they get really discouraged and frustrated. And so what we need to do is take a bigger look at Jeremiah 29:11. Because in that time, and I mentioned a few weeks ago, the first, I think, 25 or 26 chapters of Jeremiah is, you have not obeyed the Lord, so you will go into captivity. And Jeremiah 29 is a sliver of hope. And the beautiful thing is that, you know who fulfills Jeremiah 29:11 perfectly? Jesus. And Jesus is the author of the new covenant. And so we need to understand this element that we're called to just wait on the Lord, and that these biblical authors were writing to people during a specific time and a specific place. And so you always have to take that and keep that in mind. When we're to hide God's word in our heart, and that's an important thing. And you might think, ah, Bible memory, memorizing a Bible verses, I just don't like, you know, doing that. It's just too hard for me to do that. We have the children on Friday nights. They're learning God's word, and they're hiding it in their heart. And it's incredible. We just had men's Bible study yesterday morning, and one of the guys there was just saying, here, this verse, be still and know that I am God. You know, Psalm 46:10. And he had hidden that word in his heart, and he had used that verse in his life to think, you know what? Wow, God, you're in control. I just need to be reminded of that. I'm going to hide God's word in my heart so that I can really keep a bigger perspective. So we need to understand what that looks like. And so I think some of the reasons why we don't study the Bible is that we can so easily become overwhelmed. We can sometimes feel very insecure, like I don't know enough, or I don't even know where to start. Where do I start studying God's word? Or another thing we do is we take spiritual supplements. What I mean by that is we take what someone else said, and then we just kind of live by that, as opposed to looking at the Bible for yourself and seeing what God's word says. So what are some things you can do to improve time in God's word? I would just encourage you, if you're not sure where to start, start with the Gospels. Start in the book of John. That's a great place to start. It talks about who Jesus is, because that's the starting point, believing in Jesus. Because when we believe in Jesus, we're given the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, will lead us into all truth. So if you're not sure where to go, start there and develop this love for the Word of God. Or get in a Bible study. We have some great Bible studies going on here for women and men. Or grab a devotional, like Table Talk out there. We have a new little wall display where we try to keep all our resources up there. And just grab one of those magazines. That'll help you to learn how to study God's word. And one of the things I appreciate about Table Talk is that if you're going through the daily devotional with them, what they always do is they always point it back to the verses before it. They always help you see what the context is, instead of just taking one verse. It's a great practice for us. All right, so not only did Ezra study it, but Ezra lived it. He lived it. And Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He even used a few chapters later in the book of Matthew an example of someone that actually, it's Matthew 7, I'm going to read it real quick, verses 24 to 27. I usually look up on the screen. I don't have that. It's all good. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell and the floods came and the wind blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. You see what that does? Anyone who hears my words and puts them into practice, lives it, that's how it's going to be. When the rain comes, when the difficulties come, you're going to be able to weather the storm because you have the right perspective on life. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell. And great was the fall of it. So you can see the difference between a life that's built on God's word and living by his truth. And so it's so important that you're involved in regularly hearing God's word, whether it's reading it yourself regularly, going to a Bible-based church where you're hearing God's word preached, just putting God's word in front of yourself. Because we can't live according to God's ways if we don't know God's word. We can't live according to God's ways if we don't know God's word. And so the question I ask you is, what is the foundation of your life built on? Is it built on the rock of God's word? Is that something that you're making a priority? There was a British novelist and a poet, a really strong Christian, named Walter Scott. And when Walter Scott was dying, he said to his secretary, "Bring me the book." And he had thousands of books in his library. And his secretary said, "Dr. Scott, which book?" And he said, "The book, the Bible. The only book for a dying man." And I think that's a perspective we need to have. That we're not guaranteed tomorrow. And we can live according to the word of God and have a priority around that. Deuteronomy 6, when Moses was instructing the Israelites, he said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart." When he says, love the Lord your God, the Lord, all caps, Yahweh, love the Lord. See, God himself must be the focus of our mission. Not our own plans, not our own efforts. I love what John Bunyan had inside the cover of his Bible. John Bunyan wrote The Pilgrim's Progress. He was a pastor, suffered in prison for a long time because he was not willing to compromise the word of God. If you opened up the cover of his Bible, he had this written: "Either this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." And I think that's a critical perspective for us. Because Satan doesn't want us using God's word, looking to God's word, just flying solo and doing it ourselves. So not only did Ezra study it and live it, but he taught it. See, people then, the common people, could not afford their own scrolls. They didn't have their own Bibles. So it was up to the Levites to read and explain the scripture to the people. And I will say this, that it is critical for those who teach the word of God to live the word of God. Those who teach the word of God should live the word of God. See, we have some criteria for those who teach the word of God in children's church, in Bible studies, or on Sunday morning. Their life reflects a changed heart. And they're living out the truth of God's word. Because that section in Deuteronomy 6, I'm going to read the beginning part again, and then I'm going to read a little bit more so you can see how they're connected. "Hear, O Lord, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart." The next verse, "impress them on your children." Do you see the progression there? Impress them on your children, but first they need to be impressed in your own heart. See, parents, I think you need to recognize, and I need to recognize, parents, you are the main disciplers of your children. Not the church. The church comes alongside the parents. But parents, you have a responsibility. And our ultimate prayer should be Psalm 48 for our kids. "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." See, oftentimes we don't teach our kids because we don't feel like we know enough. What we have to recognize is that we're all learning. We're all growing. And if you have the Holy Spirit leads you to all truth. You might not know where to start. But what we can do is that we can have the proper perspective. So what can we do to teach our kids to love the Word of God? And I'll just say it starts with the desire to be obedient to the Lord. Families, one of the most life-changing things could be starting family devotions together. Having a time where you sit down and you look at God's Word. It could be as simple as just reading a passage, singing a song, and having prayer together. But also being in a place where you invite questions for your kids. And it's okay if you don't know the answers. You can discover them together. The father has the role of being the spiritual leader, but both parents are to share in the biblical instruction of their children. A great idea maybe to start in Psalms or Proverbs. And don't be discouraged if your child is distracted or complains or is just not sure about this. Don't get discouraged by that. It's okay. But we need to focus on making a priority of teaching our kids the gospel, also the big picture of the Bible. Some of you are aware of the Jesus Storybook Bible. That's a great big picture idea book, which talks about how Jesus is really connected to every story in the Bible. So that's just an idea, but also just basic theology. And I won't go into too much more than that, but I think it's so important to recognize the responsibility that we have to instruct our children and grandparents here. You have an opportunity as well to really care for your grandchildren, to be able to point them to the Lord, to be able to be that beacon of light, to be able to care for your own kids and then your grandkids as well. So I just want to encourage you in that. We got to keep moving through. So let's go to verse 11. There's a lot in verse 10. This is the copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest, the scribe, the man learned in the matters of the commandments of the Lord and the statutes for Israel. So I will say from these verses 12 to 26, that is written in Aramaic. So you might not know that, but this was originally written in Aramaic because Aramaic was the official language in Persia. And so there's any time that there's an official letter in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, it's written in Aramaic. So that's a pretty neat thing. But what we see in these 15 verses, and I would encourage you to read through them, is a provision of God's resources that God was providing for them. That he would choose a human king. It would be a pattern that would continue in Ezra and Nehemiah, that God prompts a human king to give favor to the people of Israel. This time it's Artaxerxes. He's giving them basically whatever resources they need for temple worship, which is incredible. But look at verses 27 and 28. And this is where it goes back to Ezra, changes to the first person. He says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king, to beautify the house of the Lord that it is in Jerusalem, and who extended to me his steadfast love before the king and his counselors, and before all the mighty officers. I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me." You see that phrase again in verse 28? The hand of the Lord was on me. The hand of the Lord. See, there is a king behind the king. There's a king behind the human king, Artaxerxes. And that's the Lord. I love the verse in Proverbs 21:1. In the Lord's hand, the king's heart is a stream of water that he channels towards all who please him. See, it's the Lord who's in control. And so we're called to praise the Lord for what he's doing. And so I would encourage you to take time this week to praise the Lord for what he's done in your life, for the ways that he's working in your life each day. As you spend time in your word, in the word, praise him. Praise him. You know, I wondered that same thing. Am I taking the time to reflect on God's faithfulness? Mike read earlier in our bulletin that really what our potluck is about next week is a celebration of God's faithfulness. Because he's been so faithful here. I was at lunch with my parents yesterday, and actually their pastor and his wife from Bergen County. And we were talking, and they were asking us about Baleville Church. And I love to be able to talk about Baleville Church because it's what the Lord has done. It's what the Lord's doing here. I was telling them about the floor. I was telling them about the renovation. I was telling them about the people here. And what God is doing is God is changing hearts to be in line with his word. And that is what we're called to as a church, to make disciples that care about the hearts of people and to point people to the Lord and to see his hand every step of the way. I mean, I get kind of a backstage pass at that. You know, you come in on Sundays or for Bible studies, but as we're here throughout the week, what we see is the hand of God moving in people's lives. And so I would just encourage you to take time to just thank the Lord for what he's doing in your life, in the life of the church, to be so grateful for how he's moving in your family's lives. We have family members coming here. And as we close, think about how this affected Ezra. This whole thing affected Ezra, and it says he took courage. Don't be afraid. Take courage in the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It's a verse that I found on a note card on my bookshelf. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." So let's be a people that acknowledges the Lord and walks with him each day. If you'd like to talk more about that, I'd love to talk with you about that, about walking with the Lord and the challenges with that, because we all face challenges. It's not easy. Some of you are in real difficult situations right now. But let's start walking with the Lord daily in a relationship with him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this opportunity you've given us to look to your word, to look at a man like Ezra, just a man who you called to lead. And Father, that he was a studier of your word. He lived out your word. And he taught others the word. And I pray that, Father, you would give us a desire this week to study your word, to live it out, to obey it, and to teach others, starting first with our families, to care for them, to care for them well. And to not forget to praise you, because all of this is from you. It's not about us. It's about what you're doing in people's hearts, how you're stirring in people's hearts. And I pray that we would be obedient to follow that stirring that you place there. We love you. We thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.